people very often takes some adjustment. I guess most of us have grown up within our family, but then there comes a time when you get older within your family and adjustments need to be made, or there can also be times when you move out of home, maybe to live with some other people or to get married or something, and that can call upon you making some adjustments. I can remember when my wife and I were first married, we had a big fight over towels in the bathroom. I think I've said this before, but we were in big disagreement. I didn't know how it was going to be resolved as to how often you should wash a bathroom towel, and we had different things there, but we had to have some type of adjustment. It just had to happen. And you know, maybe you've moved in with someone with university and you're studying together, and there's certain adjustments where they've got certain patterns and you've got certain habits, and adjustments are needed to make sure you can live together. Well, what about living with God? When we as Christians live with God, what does that mean? Is it going to mean any type of adjustment? To actually live with God, what's that going to mean for your life? As we look at Jonah here, we're actually going to see, as Jonah learns, and in fact as we'll learn for ourselves as Christians, that to live with God means a big adjustment. It means that we have to get used to something about God. This chapter is going to show us something that we have to get used to God, whether we like it or not. So let's have a look at that now. I'll read the first couple of verses. I'll go from verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Now, what has just happened? Well, in verse 10, we read about these people turning from their evil ways, and that was the people of the city of Nineveh. Remember, Jonah is a prophet who's been sent to the city of Nineveh to warn them of God's judgment. He's done that, and now the whole city has repented en masse. The people have changed their direction. Remember last week we learned about the sackcloth and their fasting and how they took God seriously. And they wanted to do nothing else until they sorted out their life with God. And this is what they did. But yet, how does Jonah respond? Well, he's greatly displeased and he's angry. Now, I hope you've had this experience. I don't know if you have, but to see someone become a Christian, it's a great privilege when you've been able to share the gospel with someone, or you're just around with someone who's been hearing the gospel somewhere else, and they become a Christian. It's a great time. And that's sort of what's happening with these Ninevites, in that they're turning to God. But yet Jonah is greatly displeased and angry. Now, I've never seen that with any Christian when someone becomes a Christian, that they're really angry about this. But yet this is what happens to Jonah. And he's complaining about it. Now, what is he actually complaining about? He's complaining, look at here, it says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That's an odd thing to complain about for God, isn't it? It's a very odd thing, because very often people complain in Christianity, about Christianity, they say, the God of Christianity is about judgment and hell, and you know, and they complain about those types of things. But I've never actually heard anyone before complain that God is slow to anger, gracious and compassionate. It's a really odd thing to complain about, isn't it? How odd to complain about a loving God. It's the exact opposite of what people normally complain about. So something's really wrong with Jonah here. He's really out of step with God. We actually see this elsewhere in the Bible. Let me just read to you quickly from Matthew chapter 9. It's where Jesus has just called the apostle Matthew. And Matthew has put on a party for Jesus at Matthew's home. And verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, it's the same type of issue, isn't it? Jonah is upset that the Ninevites have turned to God in the same way that Jesus was hanging out with sinful people, turning them to God, and it made people upset. Why are you doing that? I've sort of seen this when you hear about a prisoner, someone who maybe has murdered someone or a rapist or someone who's done a serious crime, and they go to prison and they become Christian. You may have even heard this. Sometimes you read it in the paper where a prisoner, a serious criminal, becomes a Christian, and people will say, well, that's all very nice. I'm glad he's... You know, and they almost mock what's happened to him. Now, you can understand the tension there because the guy's done something really bad, maybe something really bad to you. But yet, he's still become a Christian. Now, that's what Jonah's doing here. He doesn't like these people. And so he's actually prays two different prayers to God. Did you notice that what he says here in verse 2 is actually a prayer? And we see two different prayers. The first prayer that we see in Jonah is in chapter 2. I'll just read from verse 7. And this is where Jonah himself is in the fish, in death itself, as we saw. He's in death, but yet God listens to him and has grace to him, has mercy to him. And we read in verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you and your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. You see, his first prayer is thankfulness to God because God's been merciful to him. God's been thankful to him. Jonah's really enjoyed the mercy of God, the grace of God. It's a fantastic thing. But then, when the Ninevites receive God's grace, he has a different prayer. This time, something good happens to someone else, and his prayer is being displeased and being angry at God. They're two very different prayers, aren't they? It seems that Jonah just wants God's grace for himself. He's glad for God to be the gracious, merciful God, as long as he only gives that compassion and mercy to people who deserve it. Well, really, to people who Jonah thinks deserves it. See, do you want other people to be blessed by God? Those people maybe you don't like, do you want them to be blessed? To be blessed by God? Because that's what's at stake here with Jonah, isn't it? He doesn't want God's blessing going to others. He only wants it going to those he thinks it should go to. And so we see this in his prayer. Now, he then sits down. God then asks him a question. Look at verse 4. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? And it's interesting, but Jonah doesn't answer God. Let me read all of it. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So he doesn't answer God. God says, do you have any right to behave like this? To say that these people shouldn't be blessed, that my mercy shouldn't go to others. Jonah doesn't answer. He goes out and he sits and waits. So he's sitting outside the city just waiting to see, well, maybe they will be destroyed. So what's he doing here? He's refusing to accept God's will, isn't he? God has told him. He knows what's happened. He can see that they've turned. He knows that God's merciful and gracious. We've already been told that God has relented. But yet Jonah refuses to accept God's will. And so he sits and he waits. And just as a little point to the side, we can often behave like this, can't we? Where we may know something very clear from God's word. God's will is very clear for us. There may be a particular sin that we need to repent of. There may be some type of forgiveness that we need to bring to somebody. Something very clear that the Bible is very clear about. And yet, what do? We sit. We sit and just wait. What are we waiting for? as if God's not going to say, well, you need to bring about restoration and forgiveness with that person. Are we actually expecting that he's going to say, well, you're not going to have to do that? See, well, we just go outside of the city and sit and wait. There may be events that are happening in our life that we don't like. And so we can just sit and say, no, I refuse to accept this. So we need to accept God's will. We need to accept it. Now, while he sits there, God does something to him. Look in verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. He's really big into, I'm angry enough to die, doesn't he? But here we see that God makes this vine, or sorry, first of all, Jonah makes his own shelter, but then God makes this plant grow up. We don't exactly know what type of plant it was, but it's a plant, and it's much better shade than what Jonah had made for himself. Far better, and so Jonah's really enjoying it. And it's the first time he's happy in the whole book. Jonah is happy. There he is, enjoying the shade that God has provided. But then God goes and removes the shade, and so Jonah's angry again, and he's angry enough to die. And God asks him why. Now, before we look at what's happening here, I want you to look at the table in your notes there, and I want you to notice the repetition of the events. So in the first line there, you'll see that two events happen. Nineveh repents, or God provides the plant and then takes it away. Then the second line, you'll see Jonah is angry. Then in both times, Jonah wants to die. In both times, Jonah is questioned by God. But in one time, he gives no answer. And then finally, in this one, he does give an answer. And so what we see here is that just as God had taught Jonah a lesson through his time in the boat, remember when he was running away on the boat, and then he taught him a lesson in the fish, so now he's teaching him a lesson. He's going to teach him a lesson to make sure he gets the right answer. He's asked Jonah a question before, Jonah wouldn't answer. So now he's going to work something out. He's going to do something in Jonah's life to make sure Jonah gets the right answer. He's going to demonstrate something to him. Well, let's see what that is. Verses 10 to 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Now, it's a very simple lesson that God has for Jonah here. He parallels Jonah's concern for the plant to say, you're concerned for that plant, even though it is so small and you did nothing for it. How much more should I be concerned about people? It's a simple lesson to start off with. It's about God's concern. Jonah's concerned about a plant, while God is concerned about his creation, about the men and the women, the cattle, the people that he has made. Jonah is worried about really small things, really, while God is worried about people's lives. And this is the first lesson that Jonah was to learn, that God is concerned for the peoples of this world. Now, it's easy to look at this world and see the trouble and the turmoil that's happening and say, maybe God doesn't care for this world. But yet, God assures us here that he is concerned for this world. And ultimately, we know that God is concerned for this world because he sent his son Jesus to die for this world. See, God is concerned for this world. God is concerned for you. He sent Jesus to die for your sins. Not just you, but the world. And that was the lesson Jonah had to learn, that God's concern is for this world. And so we see that the gospel is for everyone. Now, for us who've been Christians, and few of us, if any of us, are Jews here, we always just assume that people can be Christian. But when you read the New Testament, the fact that people from other countries, other nations, could become Christians was really foreign to them. Let me just read to you from Acts chapter 10. What's happened here is that the gospel has started to go out just from Jerusalem, now into other nations. Jesus had said to take the gospel to other nations, but really up until that time, it was just the Jews who were the believers in God. But then Peter goes to the home of a man from Italy. His name's Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. And these are the types of people who, that they were the unclean people. But yet what happens as Peter begins to speak the gospel to them? In chapter 10, verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Now you see, what is God showing there? He's showing that people who aren't Jews, see, that the people who are the circumcision group, they're the Jewish people under the Jewish law, those people believe that only Jews, only people under the law could be saved. But what has God showed? He's actually poured out his Spirit to show, no, people from all nations can be saved. The gospel is for all nations. That is, Muslims need the gospel. The people in Saudi Arabia need to hear the gospel. It's for them. The gospel's for them. The people in Iran, the people in Cambodia, the people in China, all those countries that actually might oppose the gospel's actually for them. It's not for you. See, if you want to live with God, then this is what you've got to get used to with God. This is one of the things that happens in God's house. In God's house, God is really concerned about showing mercy and grace to people that you mightn't even think of. To people that you think of, well, the gospel's not really for them. They're the Muslims, they've got their own religion. The Hindus, they've got their own religion. The Buddhists, they've got their own religion. No, they don't. They're false religions. They're idolatrous religions. There's only one true religion, and that's the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how grace and mercy are shown to this world. Very often with the people in other countries, I think we can always treat them as if they don't count. You know, sometimes you can watch the news, and if one person's killed on the road in Tasmania, we all want to know about it. But there can be a flood in Bangladesh, 10,000 people die, all that stuff, and it's like, well, they're those people over there. We can always have these different levels of with which people count. But to live in God's house means that the people around the world matter, and that God has made his grace for them. Now this actually means that the gospel is for you, because maybe you haven't accepted Jesus yet. If you haven't, I want to say the gospel is for you. There is nothing standing between you and God except you just turning back to God, because God is the God of all people, and he sent his Son to pay for the sins of all people. So we need to get involved in God's business. I don't know how you're going to do it in your own way. We're having that dinner at my place. If you look on the back of the outline later on, you'll notice that dinner we're going to have at my place. If you're thinking about getting involved in Christian ministry somewhere, that dinner is basically just to help you think through, how do I get going in something like that? Now, I can remember when I was your age at university, I didn't really have any idea what it meant. I knew that I wanted to do something like that, but what does it mean? What type of decisions do you need to take? That's the idea of that dinner. You need to get involved somehow. But the final point I want to bring up with is maybe we're like Jonah. And that is, Jonah did have concerns, but he was really concerned about the minor things of this world. See, he was concerned about the plant, the thing that gave him immediate benefit. And he wasn't concerned with what God was concerned about. And in many ways, We can be like that. We can be really concerned about our possessions and about getting more possessions. And we can say, and for us, that can be the plan that God has put up, and it's nice. And we say, that's what I really want. I want more and more of those, and I don't care about God's concerns. My concerns are my possessions. My concerns are that my plans succeed, that I get through university, I do everything I want to do, and then God, you know, his plans and concerns, well, I'll get to those one day. Now, I will, after I've got all my stuff sorted out. You've got to get your stuff sorted out with God now. God will look after you. God will provide for you. You do your work at uni, but we must not let our concerns overshadow God's concerns the way that Jonah did with the plant. See, the Apostle Paul says, I better read this properly from Romans 9. Look at how the apostles' desire here. He says, I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. You see, there's a glimpse into the apostle's heart as to how he is desperate for the salvation of others. Are you desperate for people to be saved? Is that like a real desire in your heart? See, it was for Jesus, wasn't it? When he came, he had the cross, the salvation of others, central into all he was doing. Is the desire for others to be saved central in your life? We have other things we need to do, but that has to be a big part of our life. It could be that we don't really believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved? That without Jesus, people go to hell? So do you actually believe that? Because we can say it, can't we? It's easy as a Christian to say, yep, I believe Jesus is the way, the only way. And yep, I believe in hell. Yep, I don't disagree with it, really. I'm not really opposed to it. And I say, do you actually believe that without Christ, people go to hell? Because Jesus did, Paul did. And that's what we need to do. We need to take hell seriously and have a real desire for the lost. Now, that's why the next few weeks at Focus, we're running different missions. So you can just invite your friends along. We've got these videos we're going to be showing. And just have a go. Pray about it. Pray about it with God. Pray for boldness. And have a go at bringing God's mercy to this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that it's a great privilege to be called by you, to be saved by you, and to live with you. Please help us, Father, to adjust our living habits to get in line with your concerns and with you and with the way you show mercy and compassion to this world. May we not fight against that as Jonah did. But may we get behind it like Jesus and Paul did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.